Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to you, God. I'm not sure where all this is going to go this morning. It printed out as 8 pages, but I'll try and not. You'll see. It's exciting. Now, I have a priest friend that is continually reminding me that, and anyone else that'll listen, that we miss a great store and source of understanding and worshiping God when we don't consider the text of the songs we sing. For some reason, the Spirit was nudging my spirit to talk about this a bit today. A songwriter and singer, Matt Redman, was serving in a church, Soul Survivor, in Waterford, England. And even though the country's overall contribution to this current worship revival at the time in the 90s, Redman's congregation was struggling, and he was trying to find meaning in music and outpour the message of Christ. There was a dynamic missing, so the pastor did a pretty brave thing, he recalls. He decided to get rid of the sound system and band for a season, and we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we'd lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. Reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers. The pastor asked, "When you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God?" I wish I was a good singer. I thought about playing this, but this is a one of my favorite contemporary Christian songs, The Heart of Worship. And it's written by Matt Redman. "All is stripped away and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about you." This was how Matt sort of re-entered the music part of worship with a testimony to God that he had made it about himself. And how what a great musician he was, and the music was it, instead of about Jesus, and how the music was a reflection of the worship of Jesus. There's a lot of interesting history about the hymns that we sing. Another one that caught my eye is one at the name of Jesus. And it was written as a poem by a woman named Caroline Noel. And the words are, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word." If you really look at the words of the hymns and study the scripture, you will find that many of the contemporary hymns, both traditional church hymns and contemporary as contemporary outside the traditional hymnal, are directly linked to a particular scripture. During this time, there was a movement where the idea of kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ, was an important theme for New Testament hymns, and that hymns needed to convey the essence of the entire earthly journey of Christ, from his incarnation as an infant in Bethlehem through his ministry and crucifixion, and concludes with his resurrection and ascension. Please note that a lot of what I'm saying now, some of it is not written by me, and if you would like to see the annotations, I'm happy to share them with you. The Bible contains many canticles and hymns and songs beyond the Psalms. Now, the Psalms are songs. For example, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Luke include great canticles that contain a sense of the faith heritage to be remembered in coming generations. New Testament hymns are usually creedal in content, sung versions from the emerging Christian church about what it believes to be based in the witness of Christ's life. Perhaps the most important of these is a hymn found in Philippians 2. The confession quality of this hymn is apparent. Noel's paraphrase draws its opening line from verse 10 of the text in the King James Version with this passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The words written by Ms. Noel. God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is in heaven, and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord God the Father. Later, a musician, Vaughan Williams, who I'm sure some of you will recognize the name, wrote the tune that goes with this this poem in the, it's in the United Methodist hymnal, and I think it's in ours as well. Found this really cool website that's the United Methodist history and stories about the hymns. So you'll be hearing some more about that going on in the future. So as I said, the term kenosa has been used to explain the human nature of God, and it implies that when Jesus became human, he put away his godliness so that he was fully human. And I talked a little bit last week about Christology, which is the study of the nature of Jesus and what his nature actually was, fully human, fully divine, part of each, and we'll never know the exact answer, but Jesus is certainly fully human and divine in our lives. The writers of Christian music often express the difficulty of discerning the nature of Christ and celebrate Jesus being human and divine. And if we really study these lyrics of the hymns, we'll realize that a lot of the hymns in the context of poetry, like the Psalms, are very familiar and instructive for us. So many of the hymns that are in the hymnal allude to one aspect of the Philippians passage. None of these hymns matches Noel's poems, for it is through paraphrase of the entire eminent English composer Ralph Vaughan Williams, who wrote the tune King's Weston for this text. So, what I would call modern Christian music is often not considered to be as expressive or of the same quality as the hymns in the hymn book. A lot of mainline Christians look down on churches who play not just traditional but also contemporary songs in their worship. If we were to take time and consider the lyrics of the songs that we sing, we would find that we are actually in some ways reading a Bible verse or a psalm or hearing a church teaching. Another favorite modern interpretation of scripture, and it's not scripture, of teaching, is a Hillsong offering. Hillsong was a church that started in Australia and is now all over around the world, and they are known especially for their music. But one of the ones that I really love is the one which is This I Believe. And it's the Creed. So I think about this, and I think about the way they sing this, and it sets me on fire, Because when I read the creed, when I say the creed in the worship service, sometimes it feels just like I'm saying it by rote. And it's just words. And I've said these words over and over again. And while I believe all that the creed proclaims, sometimes the rote nature of it distracts me from internalizing what it is I am declaring when I say that creed. Just words sometimes. But what a renewed commitment to the truth of the creed when I hear the Hillsong Church lyrics. This I believe. And I really wish I could sing this. You'll hear it. I'm going to figure out a way to get it so that we can play some of these. The ones that Patty doesn't know. Ones that she doesn't know. Sometimes we have to move outside our comfort zone. And we have to do things like something different, like consider the creed in a new context. This is what it says. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son. Jesus, our Savior, I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Sound familiar? I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus, our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose into glorious life. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in God our Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I think that probably sounds familiar, a lot of it, to you, because the words are similar to the words of the Nicene Creed. And there's some things that aren't there, but, you know, that's okay. We don't have to worry about saying, well, the communion of saints, even though he does allude to the saints and the community of saints. It doesn't have to be the exact words sometimes. Sometimes we have to think outside the box. I think I already said that once. So considering today's gospel, when I think of the response to Jesus to call the men who would be disciples as being immediately, I am always amazed. Simon and Andrew immediately followed. Here's what's interesting. I never really thought about this before, and I'm going to think about it some more. The next call, Jesus immediately called James and John. So there's a sense of immediacy of calling and following. And James and John just up and left their father in the boat. And I consider the music that we sing and the music that declares the depth of our faith as the pieces I mentioned today. And it's beyond my understanding from my own self how I can know about Jesus, know about his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promise, that we don't respond to his call immediately. I often wonder about what my response would have been to Jesus had he called me to follow him. And then I am shaken into the stark reality that Jesus has called me to follow him. But even so, in that realization, I know that my response is not always immediate. So, we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the calling of the disciples in slightly different ways. And just a little sideline, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they have some of the same stories and they're parallel in some of the parables and such, in contrast to John, who is completely distinct from the other three gospel writers. And just a reminder that Nathanael, who is not mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels, is probably the person called Bartholomew. It's not important that the telling or calling of the disciples is different. It's not important that they don't match exactly. It's only important that we follow the same call as the disciples did. It's important that we consider the immediacy of what it is that Jesus calls us to do in a world torn by fear and pain and anger and sadness, that we bring that light of joy and that light that can never be extinguished into that world. I remind you of today's collect. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we in the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.